take your scriptures and turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, this morning we'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Genesis 26, 1 through 11. Before we seek to hear the word from the Lord and His preaching of His word, we need to ask for His help. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of Your Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and we ask for Your working in our hearts and in our minds, in our bodies and in our emotions and our wills. And Father, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, strengthen us, cause us to see and hear with our ears and see Jesus. Cause us to hear Your Word and hear it that we would be encouraged and trained and taught and rebuked and corrected even of our sin, that we would be righteous men and women and boys and girls, that You would make us such in Christ. Lord, give faith to those who do not have faith. They need it as a gift, and so we need You to do so if they be Your elect. Father, we pray that there would be none here today who would forsake You and who would turn from You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 26, verse 1, this is God's Word. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. And so Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And that is God's word. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it, that passage? Sounds much like what we heard a few months ago concerning Abraham, and probably at the beginning of the year, I believe, when there was a famine with Abraham in the land, and he went down to Egypt. You remember Genesis 12. There we also saw the covenant that God made with Abraham and the promises that He made to him. And then the famine came and Abraham went down to Egypt, fleeing from what God had just promised him. And now Abraham has died. There are some startling things going on, as we just read last week with Jacob and Esau. There are things that are kind of up in the air. We know what's happening. But Esau despised his birthright. Jacob, we see, is a very sinful, devious man. And the question about the seed is there. What will happen? Will it really be Jacob, this devious, somewhat like the cunning serpent that we see in Genesis 3? Is he really going to be the promised seed? Isaac doesn't know what has happened with Esau's birthright, but they do. Jacob and Esau do, we do. But the narrative cuts away from that, doesn't it? It cuts away from Jacob and Esau and it goes back to Isaac. Isaac is experiencing famine like his father and Abraham, father Abraham did in Genesis 12. Isaac went to Gerar like his father did in Genesis 20. He went to Abimelech, Abraham did the Philistines, like Abraham did in Genesis 20. And yet as we cut away from Jacob and Esau, here is chapter 26. Here in chapter 26, we're being shown a focal point. This is what we're supposed to focus on in the midst of what's going on with Jacob and Esau. That's because in chapter 25, we left Jacob and Esau in reference to his birthright. And next chapter, chapter 27, we'll see that it comes back to that and what happens in about the blessing. Hebrews 12 talks about, I think Mike talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, that blessing, the birthright and the blessing, and it's going to go back to that. And in between that, those two common chapters here is broken up, and here's the focal point. And that's often how Scripture works, that if in a literary way, that if it wants to show you the focal point, what you need to focus most of your attention on, not to say that Jacob and Esau and what's going on there is unimportant, but that what you need to focus on is what's in the middle of two similar passages. It's like Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower. It's kind of like I always call it, because I think my professor called it in seminary, a sandwich. It's in the Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower, and it gives you the parable. The disciples have no clue what that's about. And then Jesus, it goes to a different section, it talks about something else, and then it comes back to the parable of the sower, and Jesus explains the parable. And in between the two pieces of bread, the parable of the sower, Jesus gives us the meat. He gives us the reason, and what are these parables, what are they all about? Why are you teaching in parables? He gives us the meat. And it's the same thing here. Here is the sandwich of Jacob and Esau, the birthright and the blessing in chapter 25 and chapter 27. And right in between is the meat, we need to know. Right here, here is the meat of this, and it is on the covenant promises. Chapter 26 and the reconsideration of the covenant promises is where we, our focus needs to be. That's and so here we see even Yahweh's promises with this birthright thing going on. There might be some questions going on to the reader. Are Yahweh's promises going to continue? Are the descendants all the way down to Jesus going to continue? Is that seed going to continue? Even through Isaac's sin. Even through Isaac's son's sin. And through various trials. Will they continue? Beloved, Yahweh's promises always endure, and He is always faithful. And no one here, even through your sin, can cause the Lord's promises to cease to be, or to cause Him to be unfaithful. He's always faithful to His promise. So this morning we look at this passage in 3 points, considering this very important passage. 3 points, the covenant promised, the Father's sin, and the Lord's mercy. First, the covenant promised. Verse 1 sets the context. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Now, going to Gerar, where he was at, was on the way to Egypt. We don't know if he was actually intending to go to Egypt or what he was doing. But we have the Lord telling him in verse 2 not to go down to Egypt. So maybe he either... Isaac went to Gerar and he wanted to go to Gerar, or that the Lord knew that he was going to go to Egypt, and so he stops him with the words of verse 2. The famine here, oftentimes in Scripture, is an indication that there is a great drought, something like we had this past summer. The famine is why, later in a chapter, verses 26 to 35, we see a lot of discussion about a well And very important, Isaac goes to one well and the Philistines take that over. And he goes to another well, the Philistines take that over. And finally he gets one and Abimelech makes a promise to him that he can have that well. Very important that he had water for his animals, for his crops, if he had crops. And so there's a drought going on, and so there's a famine. There's no food because there's no water. And so they traveled down to Gerar to find water. They needed water, so they traveled. They left. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, verse 2, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." You notice that Abraham is mentioned a few times there. Why is Abraham mentioned this many times if he's dead? Why mention him if this is to be about Isaac? Yahweh is emphasizing that the blessing and promises given to Abraham is now being given to his son Isaac. It has not ended with Abraham as he died. They're moving on to Isaac, the next descendant. And they will be then given to Jacob. Abraham dies. The question is, what happens after him? What happens to God and his promises? They don't die with man. God's promises don't die with man. They don't die with Abraham. God's promises continue to his sons and his descendants. What does Joseph say? So Isaac, Jacob, then Joseph. What does Joseph say at the end of his life? In Genesis 50, the question there is, will Yahweh's promises continue? Joseph said, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." God's covenant goes on, beloved, even through Joseph, even though they're in Egypt. And it seems like there's no way out from it, even after Joseph, and they're in slavery. He still makes the promise. And we know that the Lord was faithful to those promises. As we look in Exodus, he brought them out. In Joshua, he brought them out of the land and gave them that land. And even today, his covenant is true. He is faithful, beloved. Even though Abraham has died, even though many before us have died. Verse 3, the Lord says, "I will establish. I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." That is, do not doubt, even you who are heirs according to the promise by faith, Galatians 3, even you Christians who are heirs according to this promise, he will perform the oath. He will be faithful to his promises even to 1,000 generations. God's covenant goes on. His promises go on. His blessings go on. Baptism is a visible sign of this reality today. It is a declaration that the Lord is not done with his church. He's going to keep his promises. That Yahweh will carry on as Lord and King, and he will fulfill covenant promises. Baptism isn't just a curiosity for those children being baptized. Baptism is a divine declaration to the whole body of the church that he will never forsake his word. He will never forsake the works of his own hands and his promises. He will not forsake the church. And so then walk before me, Abraham. But not just Abraham, but Isaac and Jacob unto 1,000 generations and to this generation. And to your parents, to you parents. This is the message from the Lord to you. I will perform the oath, the covenant, even to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. In other words, and those who have faith in me, he will keep his promise. Those who have faith in me, just like Abraham did in Genesis 12, we saw Genesis 15, verse 5. Here it says, he obeyed me, he kept my charge, he kept my commandments, my statutes, my laws.
Because he had faith.
Yahweh says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The promise here to Isaac is a summary of the promise made to Abraham, isn't it? We should remember these promises that are made to Isaac because they're almost exact wording as Abraham received from the Lord himself. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same thing he promised Abraham. He promises to Isaac, and he's going to promise to Jacob, and he's going to promise to Joseph, and he's going to promise to unto 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord will bless Isaac, giving him faith that by Jesus being cursed, Isaac believes, and Isaac is righteous. Isaac will keep his commandments. It's only by Jesus being cursed that Isaac can be blessed. That to Isaac's descendants, the land of Canaan will belong to them. Just as Abraham looked to the heavenly country, heaven that awaited him, that he, in Genesis 26, now has. He's with the Lord. So Isaac would receive it, and his descendants, that those descendants will be like the stars of the heavens and the sand that is on the seashore, adding another part of the promises that the Lord made to Abraham. Innumerable descendants. They too will receive a heavenly country. And not just those who have faith amongst the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, because all the nations of the earth, not just one nation, but all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through this promise. So these are the covenant promises to God's people, and they are received by faith. This is a covenant promise to Isaac and all who believe like him. Again, Yahweh says, I will perform the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And second, the father's sin. The father's sin. As was already stated, there was a famine in the land. And we're to be seeing that comparison between this famine and remembering the famine that has come before in the time of Abraham in Genesis 12. We're to be comparing Abraham and Isaac. This wasn't the same famine, but they are faced with the same dire circumstances. Abraham had a lack of faith when famine came. So the question is, will, as you read the beginning verses here, will Isaac have a lack of faith? Will his faith, will there be a crisis to his faith? Before Isaac could even sin in that regard, the temptation for him was already there to go down to Egypt. But the Lord warns him not to go. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. In other words, to Isaac, don't do as your father did in Genesis 12. Don't go down to Egypt. Stay in the land. Remember, as Abraham and through the servant, they were searching for Isaac's wife. They didn't know Abraham was talking to the servant, getting him to swear before him with the hand under his thigh that you will not bring my son back there. And that he, Abraham himself, was not going to go. He was sending his servant. Why? Because he was not to leave the land of promise. Abraham, like we said, had learned his lesson. And he had taught this to his son. But here, maybe it is that Isaac is tempted to go and leave the land anyway, even though he had learned this lesson. But the Lord says, you can't leave Isaac. And Isaac doesn't leave the land. He goes to Gerar, which is in the land of Canaan. He just goes to a different part of Canaan from where he was at. He obeys the Lord. Yet that generational sin, that father's sin, Abraham's sin, is still has been worked in Isaac. It's still there, even though he didn't go down to another land. By God's grace, that is true, that he never left. Even though that is true, and even though he has that reminder in verse 2, here, where he is obedient and not leaving the land, he falls into the very same sin as his father did, didn't he? And another type of sin. Verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said, 'I might die on account of her.'" Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." And that should remind us of Abraham in chapter 12 and chapter 20. In chapter 12 of Genesis, it says, it came about when he, Abraham, came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Rebekah was a beautiful woman. It says that in our account. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live." It's the same thing as Isaac. "Please say that you are my sister." Same thing as Isaac. "So that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." That sounds like chapter 26 with Isaac. What about chapter 20? Abraham repeats the same sin there. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. The two times Abraham committed that sin, we've already looked at him and how he dishonored his wife. He didn't love her. He's taking his life as more important than Sarah's life. And here in this passage, we have that same sin, a generational sin, sin passed on to Abraham's children. Abraham's sin has been found in his son. Isn't it true that in our own children, we can see some of our own sins in them? You see, perhaps even in your grandchildren, you can see the same sins that you committed. You have committed most of your life, and maybe you've struggled with it. You still struggle with those sins, the ones that are hardest to overcome, those that belong to your nature and even your personality. Some of our sins get passed on to the next generation. And as they grow up, as our children grow up, as our grandchildren grow up, they continue to see our example. They see every child follows the example of their parents, especially the example of sin. When the parents sin, children see that and they often model that sin. Sometimes you can easily see this in things like anger or how you react to things. You can see it in your children and perhaps even in your grandchildren. Here, Isaac lived in Gerar, and when the men of the place came and asked about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," like Abraham, for he was afraid to say, "My wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of her, for she is beautiful. He lied. And so he sinned against Yahweh, he sinned against these people to save his own skin. He shows his lack of love for his wife, even though at the end of chapter 24, he says he loved his wife. Here you see his lack of love. He'd rather put others in danger than to have his life be forfeit. And you see, he does put others in danger by doing so. You see verse 9, Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. Then how did you say, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Yahweh would have put them to death. Wouldn't he have? Like in chapter 20, when the same thing happened, the Lord warned, "Behold, you are a..." He's speaking to Abimelech, and it's questionable whether this is the same Abimelech, because it's a name that means king. So he could be just the ruler, or it could be an individual man, Abimelech. Doesn't matter. He's told this man, in chapter 20, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken. For she is married And she's not just married, but she is part of this covenant promise. And God's promises will not fail. Now, maybe the situations we are in our lives aren't as bad as it might seem for Isaac, as he was in this sin and in his circumstances, yet we still today commit sins, don't we? We still commit the sins of our parents. Even those who have grown up, we still commit those sins. And we commit them unto a loving and merciful God. And that's what we need today, a loving and merciful God, that He would not judge us, lest He judge us. We need Him. We need Him to turn us from our unrighteousness to righteousness. We need to think about our sins and how what our parents committed as in their sins, and how we have taken that upon ourselves, and we've started sinning in that way. We have sinned for many years that way. Maybe we're not in as bad a situation as Isaac was, but let us not fear in our circumstances what others may do to us or say about us. Rather, let us fear the Lord. For that is the beginning of wisdom, and that is the skill in right living unto His glory, is wisdom, living a wise life, fearing the Lord, forsaking sin, the father's sin. Parents, when it has happened that you have looked upon your children, all of us have done that here, if you have children, you looked upon your children and you've looked even upon your grandchildren and you see sin in them. Generally, you see sin in them and you're upset about that. You're sad about that. You don't like it, obviously. But those sins that you see, they're also sins that you commit. And they're the sins that the scripture says you have passed on to your children. Now, does it not break your heart concerning your own sin? About yourself, that your life is leading your child and your grandchildren to sin, or has done so. That your sin and your life has tempted your child to sin. Does it not make you at the very least consider God's word, which says in Exodus, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. That implied that second commandment, that this applies to those who love Yahweh. And yet, those who hate Yahweh, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the children's children and unto the third and fourth generation. Do you hate the Lord? Or do you love the Lord? Are you God's children or not God's children? Beloved, seeing our sin in our children and our grandchildren should cause us great sorrow. But not just great sorrow, but great sorrow that immediately it turns us to the Father and pleading for His mercy. That we indeed would be people who love Him and love His Son and love His Spirit. That He would be this merciful and gracious God unto a thousand generations of those who love Him. And that He would not be the God who visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. And upon the children's children, even to a third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And so we should go to the Father immediately and plead for His mercy. And that His own Son, that He would cleanse us of all unrighteousness despite our undeservedness. And so again, the Father's sin. We need to not just be sorrowful over our sin, but actually turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. And finally, the Lord's mercy. The Lord's mercy. We need the Lord's mercy because of our sin, don't we? The Lord's mercy because of our sin. Isaac needed His mercy too because of his sin. Isaac did not need the Lord's mercy because of his father's sin. It wasn't upon Isaac that Abraham's sin came, that it is. Abraham does not, or Isaac is not a sinner because of Abraham. Isaac is a sinner because of Isaac, and he sinned. Isaac sins himself. All of us here need the Lord's mercy. It doesn't matter if you're the parent or the child. We all need the Lord's mercy because of our own sin. Mercy is, I think I've said this before, not receiving what we deserve. Not receiving what we deserve. Isaac deserves hell. Abraham deserved hell for what he did, even to his wife, as Isaac did here. And even putting all those people's lives in danger. What sin there is in all of that. Murder and adultery and all these things. But here we see Isaac not being put to death for his sin. Verse 11, though he deserved it, we see that it says, Abimelech charged all the people saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. In other words, Isaac must live. Isaac deserves death, and yet the Lord, through in his providence, works in Abimelech. This man must live, and his wife must live. That's what we see as mercy. Abimelech should have put Isaac to death for this conspiracy, for this lying to him, deceiving him. But instead he puts that promise of death upon the people. If they put him to death. Isaac did not receive what he deserved. That's mercy. He actually receives life. Here is a small picture of what the Lord does in salvation through Christ alone. Where we all deserve eternal death. He, for the sin that we've committed, Christ receives the punishment for us. We don't receive the punishment, that's God's mercy. And yet, actually we receive what Christ earned, what Christ is, His righteousness. We receive eternal life. We receive union with Christ, being on the throne. We receive all these good things. That is, that we receive what we don't deserve. That's grace. The mercy is that not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving that which we don't deserve. And so it's kind of opposite, but it's all-encompassing, mercy and graces. And here is God's grace through Christ. That we have life even though we don't deserve it. But Christ received the punishment so that we could receive what He deserves. And that is life eternal. Now, Isaac doesn't receive death, but he receives life. Yahweh is merciful and gracious to him and even to his wife. The covenant promises had been given to Isaac. Now, this was the seed. Isaac's the seed, and his child would carry that seed as well to Jesus. The promise went through Isaac, even when he shows tendencies like this. What sin nature, the flesh, is still battling against the spirit and he succumbs to temptation. Yahweh still upholds his servant as he upholds us. He still makes it so that he, through Isaac in the next chapter, will put that blessing upon Jacob and will pass the promises in some sense upon Jacob, and he will receive, he will be that next seed, the next in the line to Jesus, and he will produce another child, Joseph, who will be all the children, Judah in particular, who will produce Christ. Now let's think about, as we think about how the Lord keeps His promises, how we must turn from our sin, because even our father's sin, even as we look upon our children, we see our sin, we have to repent and turn from it. And we know in that that the Lord is merciful to us, even to His children, as He is to Isaac here. Let's end with a quote from a man named James Smith and a quote from Psalm 136. James Smith says, "Beloved, despite our sin, our Lord again and again in Christ shows us mercy and grace. Because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Lamentations 3:22-23. You are sometimes tempted to think that your lot, beloved, is hard and that your trials are greater than others. But do not think thus, he says. Rather think, but for the mercy of God, I would have been in hell this moment. lifting up my eyes in torment and in the agony of despair, cursing my God and King. It is all of mercy that I am not now in the flames of hell, surrounded by infuriated devils and assailed on every hand by the groans of the damned and the dreadful cursings of the lost. Hell! Who shall attempt to describe what is wrapped up in that fearful word? Yet all that it contains was your righteous desert, and but for sovereign mercy must have been your eternal portion. That's what we should have deserved, he says. What a mercy to be out of hell. Yes, even though you are now in the sorest trials and the greatest pains, our focus should be on what he's saying is the Lord's mercy, not on the trial, not on the circumstances or the pains, and not on complaining to our neighbor, but the Lord's mercy. And that we hear about in Psalm 136, even his covenant mercy. He says of the Lord, he killed mighty kings like Sihon and Og, for his covenant mercy endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his covenant mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his covenant mercy endures forever. Notice that he's kind of going through the promises made to Abraham here. And he's seen how they received them. It is he who remembered us in our lowest state, for his covenant mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for his covenant mercy endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for his covenant mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his covenant mercy endures forever. Even to people like us who don't deserve it, like Israel in the wilderness, that's what he was describing there. The Lord still provided his mercy, even though they did not deserve it. It's the same for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of mercy, that you provide your mercy for your people. Each day, each morning when we arise from our beds, we can rejoice because your mercy is new. We thank you that these covenant promises are not finite. They're not set just in time, but they are actually eternal promises. They are, here we see your covenant promises, your covenant faithfulness, your covenant mercy endures forever. Even in the midst of a child's sin that he commits, the same as his father in generational sin. And even as we think of his sons, which surround this chapter, even in the midst of their heinousness, you are still faithful to your promises. And so, Father, we ask that you would be faithful to us, faithful to your promises, despite our sin. Show us your mercy and show us your abundant grace. And forgive us of our sins. Turn us from those sins and turn us unto you. May we be a people who turn, after seeing our sin, immediately to the Father, through the blood of Jesus and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.